William Wilberforce served in British Parliament during the late 1700s. He's known for his relentless efforts to abolish slavery. He endured 11 failed attempts to abolish the slave trade and then finally saw it pass in 1807. And that was like knocking down the first domino, eventually leading to the Abolition of Slavery Act in 1833, which Wilberforce witnessed 3 days before he died. In a sketch of Wilberforce's life, John Piper notes, one of his biographers said, Wilberforce lacked time for half the good works in his mind. James Stephen, who knew Wilberforce well, remarked, factories did not spring up more rapidly in Leeds and Manchester than schemes of benevolence beneath his roof. In other words, Wilberforce lived to do good. But what made Wilberforce so zealous for good? Again, from John Piper's sketch of his life, what made Wilberforce tick was a profound allegiance to what he called the peculiar doctrines of Christianity. By that, he simply meant the central distinguishing doctrines of human depravity, divine judgment, the substitutionary work of Christ on the cross, justification by faith alone, regeneration by the Holy Spirit, and the practical necessity of fruit in a life devoted to good deeds. These, he said, give rise in turn to true affections for spiritual things, which then break the power of pride and greed and fear and lead to transformed morals. So in Titus, we've been seeing how a church in good order devotes itself to gospel doctrine, godliness, and good works. And our focus today is going to be on that last piece, devotion to good works. And my hope is that all of us might be stirred to devote ourselves to good works like a Wilberforce who lived to do good. Not that we'd all become politicians, but that our hearts would be so captured by the gospel that good works become the overflow. Our focus is going to be verse 8, but we're going to back up to verse 1 to get some context. Paul says, remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. We're going to break our time into four parts: the source of good works, the necessity of good works, the nature of good works, and the mission of good works. And much of our time is going to be spent on the nature of good works and what that looks like in our mission, but we're going to start where Paul does in verse 8 with the source of good works. Verse 8 begins, this saying is trustworthy. And he's looking back to the gospel message in verses 3-7. I want you to listen to it again. He says, "For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another." That's the bad news. In short, we are not devoted to good works. We were slaves to our passions and we were powerless to change. But, verse 4 continues, "When the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." So good works flow from that new reality. In and through his mercy in Christ, God saved us. He gave us a new relationship with himself. In Christ, our sins, they no longer separate us from God. No, he has taken those sins away and he has united us to himself. He has drawn us near to himself. And he has gifted us with the righteousness of his Son. He is now for us and we are with him. And then he also gives us a new nature through regeneration. And that old stubborn heart that once despised good things, right? God replaces it with a new heart. God changes us morally such that we now love God's truth and submit ourselves to it. And we also have a new power. God pours out the Holy Spirit on us, the same Spirit who ordered the world, who empowered prophets, priests, and kings. The same Spirit who filled our Lord Jesus without measure to accomplish the good work of our salvation, that same Spirit now dwells in us, empowering the good works that God created us to do. And it says we have a new hope. We are heirs according to the hope of eternal life. If your hope is bound to temporary stuff like the uncertainty of riches or how many toys you can accumulate, you will not be a person devoted to good works. But if you have a hope that transcends the trinkets of this world, if you know that you are rich with heavenly treasure, then you will be more open-handed with your stuff. You will gladly use your stuff to serve others with good works. So hope here becomes a catalyst for good works. That's what Paul has in view when he says this saying is trustworthy. He has in mind the gospel message of our God and Savior, and that message has proven in time to be worthy of your trust. The source of good works is not yourself. The source is God our Savior. That's why Paul refers to Christians in verse 8 as those who have believed in God. Those who have placed their trust, their confidence in God. Good works don't flow from navel gazing. They don't flow from sheer willpower. They don't flow from people pleasing. Good works only flow from God's grace working by the Spirit as we put our trust in Christ's work. Meaning, the relationship between grace and works is not a balancing act. So many people live the Christian life striving to balance grace with works. We can't have too much emphasis on grace or we'll go into lawlessness. And so let's balance that out with works. Or we can't have too much emphasis on works or we'll run into legalism. So let's balance that out with grace. And that is not the gospel. That's not how grace relates to works. It is not a matter of balance, it is a matter of causality. Grace causes the works. Grace is much more like the good root of a tree that's pushing nutrients up the plant so that it produces good fruit. It's more like the uranium that empowers a submarine. The sub is dead until connected to the nuclear power source. It's like the fire that causes a kettle to boil over. Remember how Paul stated things in chapter 2, verse 14. You can look at that there. Jesus Christ gave himself to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Your zeal for good works flows from Christ's zeal to redeem you. Perhaps you're newer to Christianity, or maybe you've come this morning to see what Christianity is about, and what I just covered makes Christianity unique among other religions of the world. Most religions emphasize works to earn favor with God. Works become the way to clean yourself up maintain your acceptability before God or the gods. But Christianity teaches that Christ, by his works, has already won our favor with God. God has accepted us based on Christ's perfect merit. And that's the message that humbles us before the Lord. It removes fear and pride. It transforms the heart. It produces new passions for doing good. We do good works not to get right with God, but because we are right with God in Christ. Good works flow from the freedom and fullness found in our relationship with God. And so if you get to the end of this sermon and you find yourself wanting to grow in good works, don't fall into this balancing act. Right? Your first step is not to go home and make a to-do list. It's not turning over a new leaf or making another resolution. Your first step is resting in the works of another. Jesus Christ, our Savior, he is the source of good works. Good works flow from knowing him and him abiding in you. Good works are the result of God's grace. But that doesn't mean they're optional, or that Christians don't have to make efforts in pursuing them. And that brings us to our next point, the necessity of good works. The necessity of good works. Already in Titus, we've just heard this repeated over and over again. Elders must be lovers of good. We saw that in chapter 1. Older women must teach what is good. Titus was to model good works. Chapter 2, verse 14 assumes that those redeemed from sin will be zealous for good works. Chapter 3, verse 1 says that we must be ready for every good work. And now verse 8 is continuing this theme that's running throughout Titus about the necessity of good works in the Christian life. And he says, this saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things. Now, these things certainly include the gospel message that we just heard in verses 3 to 7, but I don't think that's all he's saying. He's including the instructions of verses 1 to 2. Let's look at those again. He says, remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people, for we ourselves. And then he goes on with the gospel. In other words, these things include both the gospel message and its necessary implications for the way we interact with others. I want you to insist on these things, Titus, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. And that verb, be careful, has to do with giving sustained thought to something. We must be deliberate in our thinking. It's not a matter of letting the good works come to you. Like, I've got good intentions. I'll do them should they show up sometime. Instead, you're giving careful and creative thought to going and doing them. You're taking the initiative. You're planning the good works and finding ways to commit your time, energy, and resources to those good works. But this also raises another question. What kind of good works does Paul have in mind? All right? What is the nature of these good works? That's a third area we need to consider. The nature of these good works. It's easy to discern what they're not here, just from the context and where we've been in Titus. They're not works to get right with God. Verse 5 covered that. In verse 9, they're not works that are unprofitable for other people. In chapter 2, verse 5, we discuss women being busy with the right things as part of the good they learn from older women. So these works are not mere busyness. And we learn that these works are not done for selfish gain. The false teachers erred in that way earlier in chapter 1. But good works are just that. They are good. They are good by God's standard. They are good because they honor God and they reflect His goodness in creation and His goodness toward mankind. Verse 9 says, these things are excellent and profitable for people. So at a bare minimum, good works include things that include actions that benefit others, like providing for your family and protecting life and preserving a just social order. Christians should set the example in actions that benefit humanity. But it's even more than that, isn't it? Because in context, these good works flow from our new attachment to Christ in the gospel. And so what I'd like to do is observe a smattering of examples from Titus and other places. And hopefully this will, if you have a blank canvas before you, hopefully we're going to sketch in a picture of what good works looks like. So our first example comes from chapter 3, verse 13. You can just glance down the page a little bit further. He says, do your best to speed Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way. See that they lack nothing, and let our people learn to devote themselves to good works so as to help cases of urgent need. And so good works include helping cases of urgent need, like supporting missionaries. If you turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 10, this is another context where the phrase good works appears. This time it's about godly widows who are being enrolled in the church. And qualified widows, it says, they have to have a reputation for good works. And then he gives us a few examples of what that looks like. He says, if she has brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted. And then if you continue in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 18, Paul addresses wealthy Christians in the church. He says, they are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. And so we're starting to see a pattern that these good works are actions that seek to meet the needs of others. You can find the same thing in like Acts chapter 9, verse 36. Tabitha is this woman. She's full of good works and acts of charity, and she would sew these tunics and garments for other people in their need. James chapter 2, verse 15 deals with good works as well. If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? And James's point there is that true faith will work itself out in love by providing for the one in need. We find the same pattern in Hebrews 13. We hear things like show hospitality to strangers. Remember those who are in prison. Don't neglect to do good and share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Hebrews 10 even gives us an example where some Christians were being persecuted, and it says, you became partners with those so treated, for you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property. And so you see this picture of Christians risking it all to meet the needs of their brothers and sisters, which is very Christ-like. And then 2 Corinthians 9:8 is another. Paul exhorts the church by saying, God is able to make all grace abound to you so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. That can be applied pretty broadly, but in the context, they are collecting money for the poorer Christians in Jerusalem. And Paul says that their generosity towards those poorer Christians is going to flow from their confession of the gospel. Just like when Christ, who was rich, became poor, so that by his poverty, we might become rich. So we could say then that good works are Christ-like actions that seek to meet the needs of others. But there's one more piece we need to sketch into our picture, and it has to do with the way Titus started chapter 3. Okay, he mentions rulers and authorities in verse 1. And in Paul's day, that was people like Felix and Agrippa and Nero, non-Christian rulers. And then when he says in verse 2, speak evil of no one and show perfect courtesy to all people, again, I think he has here primarily non-Christians in view. And we know that because of the way he begins verse 3, for we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray. And so in that context, Paul says, be ready for every good work. Be ready for every good work to those kinds of people. In other words, our pursuit of good works doesn't stop with our family or with the church or with those we're more comfortable with or with those you know are going to do good back to you. Our calling is to show good works toward the foolish and the disobedient. Those who pass their days in malice and envy. The LGBTQ advocate. The progressive leftist. The unbridled MAGA enthusiast. The arrogant teenager in your class. The insensitive supervisor at work. The antagonistic professor that mocks Christianity. The neighbor who spews hatred, the group at the corner store up to no good, be ready to do good to them. We must give sustained thought to doing good to them. Why? Because that's where the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior found us. He did good to us. While we were still sinners, he drew near while we were pushing him away. He showed us hospitality while we were squandering his gifts. He brought healing while we were sick. He brought riches while we were poor. He loved us while we were hating and being hated. Even the word behind loving kindness in verse 4 is more woodenly people lover. We get our word philanthropy from this Greek word. God is a people lover. God shows an affectionate concern for and interest in humanity. That's what the word means. This is who God is. Right? Acts 14. He does good by giving people rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying their hearts with food and gladness. He's doing that to rebels. Our Lord Jesus was this way in his own earthly ministry. Peter says he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. And Jesus is still that way. Only now he chooses to express his compassion through you. In this way, our good works become a tangible expression of God's compassion toward all people in their brokenness and need. Listen to the way John Wind puts it. He says, members of the church must be those whose lives are so filled with conspicuous good deeds that even non-Christians who are hostile to the gospel will nonetheless recognize an undeniable embodiment of godliness and moral goodness. And so put it all together, and I'd say that good works are Christ-like actions that reflect God's goodness in seeking to meet the needs of others. In our culture, especially right now, there is an impression among some non-Christians that the evangelical church is not so courteous toward all people. And that impression could stem from a misrepresentation in their news feeds. It could stem from false assumptions that they've made themselves. And in each case, we would need to address those sort of things. But it's hard to argue with them when you start hearing the stories of how they were treated by a church. Or when they turn their phone around and they show you the things that professing Christians are gloating in while people suffer. Brothers and sisters, based on what we've heard today, we need to be a church where that impression of Christianity goes to die. Our good deeds should be of such a nature that non-Christians will hear the false narratives and say, no, that's not true. That's not what true Christians are like. I've met them. They've had me in their homes. They eat with me. They've cared for me in my grief. They gave us money when we couldn't afford our electric bill. They sit down and talk about real issues. They've asked me some good questions that I can't even answer yet, all toward building on-ramps towards the gospel. Which brings me to our last point, the mission of good works. The mission of good works. Paul ends verse 8 by saying, these things are good and profitable for people. And I think the four people there in verse 8 recalls the all people of verse 2. In other words, good works done by those inside the faith impact those outside the faith. Part of your witness to the world is being different from the world. We live in a world that is filled with so many evil works. We could return to chapter 1, verse 12, and recall how the Cretan culture was full of liars and lazy gluttons. Their consciences were defiled, and that doesn't seem so far from our own culture, though, does it? But by committing yourself to good works, you become a countercultural community. You become like a city set on a hill shining light into darkness. You become the holy nation in the midst of a godless nation. By giving yourselves to good works, you become a signpost of what the coming kingdom is like. Heaven will be a place of pure love. Good works will abound forever and will be the only way that we relate to one another. Sin will not be present, and all that we do and say will honor God and serve our neighbor. That kingdom is not here yet in its fullness. But there is a taste of that kingdom here already, and it's called the Church of Jesus Christ. At least it was supposed to be. Church, you are here. You are the signpost of that final day, and people will see it only when we're careful to devote ourselves to good works. And when they do see it, it is our prayer that the Lord use those actions to confirm the goodness of our God and to confirm the goodness of His gospel and then to lead others to salvation. Don't forget, Titus is teaching those who used to be unfit for any good work. What made them fit for good works? Well, the gospel message of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. God is in the business of taking people who are unfit for any good work and making them zealous for good works. So the mission of good works is to embody God's goodness while preaching God's goodness to others in the gospel. So what does that look like for you? What does that look like for you? For someone like Wilberforce, well, that meant using his role as a politician to pass just laws for human flourishing. But not everyone is suited to be a politician. God has placed us in different roles with different giftings, different limitations, different people, different incomes, abilities, and so on. So you're going to have to sit down, pray, and give sustained thought to what it looks like to do good works where you're at. But perhaps you could start with the picture we sketched today, that Christ-like actions that reflect God's goodness in seeking to meet the needs of others. Christ-like actions that reflect God's goodness in seeking to meet the needs of others. And then you start thinking in concentric circles, like, well, what does that look like with your family? Right? As a husband, what does that look like? As a wife, a father, a mother, a grandfather, a grandmother, a son, a daughter, a sibling, family is your first responsibility. So what needs do you see in your family? And how can you embody God's goodness to them? Is your daughter scared and in need of comfort? Is your son nervous and in need of courage? Well, good works might mean holding them, encouraging them, praying for them, showing them the way forward. Does your wife need rest? Well, good works might mean taking care of the children, helping with dinner, sitting with her in quiet and being available to talk. Maybe you have a parent with debilitating health issues. Good works looks like driving them to the appointments and making sure they are cared for. And then out from the family, your next responsibility is to the church. Galatians 6:10 says that as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone and especially to those who are of the household of faith. So what needs can you seek to meet here at Redeemer Church? Maybe there's a brother or sister in need of discipleship. Maybe they need further instructions on how to care for their family, how to raise kids. So how might you give them your time and invest? Some are battling chronic illnesses and need assistance with cleaning at home during the week. Others can't drive anymore, so they need assistance getting other places. The elderly need people to reach out to them when they can't make it on Sundays due to physical abilities. There's a need for more nursery workers right now. Men, we've discussed some needs around the church, and some of you have been stepping up to meet those needs. Others of you, you know, if you've ever had the thought, you know, the church could really do a better good job at blank. If you've ever had that thought, maybe the Lord has given you eyes to see it because he wants you to do something about it. So maybe you could start there. And then you can move to opportunities outside the church. What are Christ-like actions that reflect God's goodness in seeking to meet the needs of others outside the church? You know, as a church, we do some work with some organizations, like some of you have helped prepare snack packs for students in need at West Early Learning Center. Some of you help in various ways at the Pregnancy Help Center. Some of you have opened your home to foster or adopt. At members' meeting not too long ago, we learned that decisions by our current president have left refugee families in very difficult places. Agencies like World Relief lost funding to help refugees with cash and rent assistance. So if you're in a place where you can help meet some of these needs and some of them require some face-to-face interaction, well, you can start by talking with Emma Elkins. She works here, or contacting World, she's a member here. She works with World Relief. Or you can contact World Relief directly. But perhaps some of the best opportunities for good works will be with the non-Christians that you are interacting with already, regularly. In the workplace, classmates at school, right? The neighbors across the street, the family you see every week at the park, and so on. Invite them over for a meal. Listen for their needs. Jump at the opportunity to serve them. About a month ago, I was at a lunch with some pastors, and Brian Sloan, who's pastor at the Fields, he's preached here before, the Fields Church in Mansfield, he shared a story with me about a homeless man who was visiting their church for some time, and then he disappeared. And Brian didn't know this at the time, but a church member began driving the streets the next week and for several weeks after looking for this man. And when he couldn't find him on the streets, well, then he did a search online at some of the local jails and noticed that this man had been serving a short sentence. This church member made a point to visit this man in jail. And meanwhile, the man had been praying in jail, "God, if you are real, please come and find me." And suddenly there was a knock at the door, and the guard said, "You have a visitor." And he sits down behind the glass, and the church member says, "God told me to come find you, and here you are." And the church has been ministering to this man ever since. That's a good work. Each of you can't do everything. We're limited in strength, availability, resources, but we can do something. And we must. Those who believe in God must be careful to devote themselves to good works at home, in the church, and to the world. May it be said of us like it was said of Wilberforce: they lacked time for half the good works in their mind. I'll close with the words of Jesus in Matthew 5:16. He says, "Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I ask that you would do a good work in us as we trust in Christ and put our confidence in Him and His finished work. And He would stir our hearts to devote ourselves to good works. Whatever opportunities might be set before us this week, help us to pursue them with a fervency of spirit that causes the world to see your goodness. and bring the people we interact with into the faith. In Jesus' name, amen.